we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and I just, this is a great time to rejoice. It's been an interesting experience of the last few weeks. It's been good, I think, to be able to spend more time with my wife, and it's just been a neat thing. This is difficult, but it also, I was talking to my brother the other day, and he talked about the fact that even though right now we're apart as a church family, we eventually will be back together and gathering together to worship together, to spend fellowship together. And I think we sometimes take that for granted. And so when we're able to meet again together, I think it'll be a great time of rejoicing and just how it should be, how we just look forward to that time where we can come together. If you would continue to send me your projects, everybody I've heard has been doing projects. I have a few pictures. I want to come up with a slideshow. So just text me your projects once something is completed. It should be a funny little thing. We'll try to share at some point. I'll ask Tim to put something together. But I've gotten some really good texts and some pictures that I think are quite interesting. So if you are working on a project, please let me know. Tim, we're fine? Okay. The text this morning is John 20. Thought maybe I'd start out telling a little bit of a story. Some of you may have heard this before. I don't know if it works as a fantastic illustration, but it kind of gets across a little bit of something I want you to see here in the text. 15 years ago now, about this time of year, it was actually almost a couple days, 15 years ago and a couple days previous, I decided to ask my wife to marry me. And she, being in California, and me being in New York, that was very difficult. Because how do you do that? How do you make it a surprise? So I called her sister, and I told her sister, get her a day off work, call her bosses, and without her knowing, and tell them she needs to have Friday off. And I flew out without letting her know. I was flying out. And I ended up in California, and I was going to surprise her after work on Thursday night and then take her someplace and ask her to marry me. There was a problem with that. The problem was we were on the phone all the time. So I got to California, and I called her, as I typically would do, she thinking I'm in New York, and I started talking with her. And she's crying, and she's sad, because she wants to get married, and I'm stuck in New York, and she's in California. And she was sad, so because we were apart. But we weren't really apart. I was a couple minutes away down the street. So my plans went out the window. I drove to her work and called her or talked to her, started talking to her after work. And as she walked out the door of her office, I was standing there at the car. And her sadness turned to joy. And she was very happy. And she was also happy because she then expected to be proposed to and was able to dress up and do whatever women do. So, but it was fun. And I always am just amazed by just the flip. Because before, when we were apart, we were sad. And then her not knowing me being there, she was still sad. And then I showed up in that joy because we were together. And when we're going through John 20, I want you to see that a little bit. The disciples are heartbroken. because Christ, they think, is gone. But he's not gone. On the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, he rises again. And you'll see the flip from sadness to joy in this passage. And I want you to see that. I want you to have the same joy, that same response here as we go through this passage. Christ is alive. We're going to start out in a funny way, I know, because usually the patterns of my sermons are fairly typical. We start with the text and we read through. Well, I want to start with a different text this morning. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to just read it through with you, and then we'll go back to John 20. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." We are talking about that day in John 20, where Christ had the victory over death, and where he goes and he starts appearing to the disciples and his followers, and at one point, he actually appears to 500 people at one time. And those 500 people, Paul's saying at this point, he's saying, they're still alive now. You can go talk to them and ask them, "Who did you see?" And they can say, "I saw Christ. He was alive. I saw him crucified, and now he is risen." It's amazing to me. These people, for in the sense of just the proof of the resurrection, these people gave their lives for what they saw. They saw Christ risen from the grave. And a few years later, they're starting to be persecuted, and people are saying, "You have to deny Christ or we will kill you." And they say, "No, this is the truth. He was risen. He is risen." We have this great hope. And if you go down, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go to the end of the passage, verse 53, it says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" There is no sting anymore in death. If you are saved, Christ is your hope. He has overcome death for us. He is the victory. We will be with him eternally someday. And we celebrate today this victory, his resurrection. And we're going to do that, we're going to discuss this by going through John 20. And we've been going through John, and I want you to see just the joy of what happens in John 20 and how the disciples see this all come about. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for coming to earth and dying for our sins. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Help us to, this day, focus upon you and rejoice in what you've done. In your name, amen. Turn to John 20, Gospel of John, chapter 20. And technically, I guess we'll start out a little bit in chapter 19. We're going back just a little bit. 19, we have the crucifixion. We discussed that last week. And then it's interesting because there's some arguments here, and we won't get too into the apologetic arguments of a different how Christ died and different things that happened. But I think one of the very interesting theories that came out a long time ago is someone said, well, Christ wasn't really dead. The Roman soldiers crucified him, and they took him from the cross, and he laid in the tomb for a couple days, and he felt so much better, he just popped up and went, yay, I'm fine. That doesn't make any sense. It's a really stupid theory. The Roman soldiers knew how to crucify someone. He was flogged and beaten, and if you understand the few times he was beaten during the whole trial process, that would have killed most people. He was just massively horrible. And after that, he's put on a cross, another horrific event. And the soldiers who are there, they've done this many times before. It's not something they're they know what they're doing. And he's stabbed. He was dead. And everybody knew he was dead. The people sitting around watching this, he was gone. And they took him off the cross. And it's interesting because two secret believers, came up. A guy named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the leader who at night went to Jesus and asked Jesus, who are you? What's going on? And Joseph of Arimathea was actually part of the Sanhedrin, that little group of people who the night before had held a trial and decided that they wanted to crucify Jesus. He was part of that group. But he wouldn't tell anybody that he followed Jesus and he believed in him because he was afraid. But at this point, Mark actually says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage. He got a backbone. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And in John 19, it gives a little bit more information here. John 19, 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And what they did, because usually what would have happened was Jesus would have been taken out and put in basically a pauper's grave, they said, no, we want to give Jesus a proper burial. And they took him and they put him in a new tomb, a rich man's tomb, and they treated him as they would a very honored person. And when you read here, 75 pounds of these spices, you go, what? In those days, for someone who was wealthy, that's what you did. If you respected them, there's all these things you brought and put around the tomb and put around the body. And they, remember, this is right before the Sabbath day. So there, once the sun goes down for a Jewish person on Friday night, the Sabbath starts. And they have to do this very quickly. And so they grab, get the body, grab all the stuff they need for quickly wrapping him in these linen cloths and putting him in this tomb. And they're trying to rush and they're trying to get what they can done. And they put him in the tomb. And the Sabbath starts, and they go back home. And it's interesting that at this point in their walk, they finally decided to show some courage. And I don't know why. I know they probably had regrets about, well, what if I stood up the night before during the trial? What if I said something? But we'll leave that there. I just want you to get the picture. Jesus is in the tomb all of Saturday, and the disciples are locked up, hiding. They go to probably together and lock up the door and basically hiding and saying, "What do we do?" And imagine this situation. John, the Apostle John, takes Mary, and because Jesus said, "Take care of her," and takes her to his house and is taking care of her as he would his own mother. And John was probably Jesus' cousin, but he has Mary. Mary saw Jesus crucified. The disciples just had all this happen, and they're spending all day together, scared, wondering what's going to happen next. And I could just imagine John sitting there trying to comfort Mary, saying, "It's okay, but what's going to happen next?" Did they waste the last 3 years of their life? They followed this guy thinking something would come of this. They didn't quite understand what he was saying, but that they had nothing at this point. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ had not been risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If Christ was dead, everything was futile, meaningless. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If he's not risen, what's it all mean? Doesn't mean anything. He's just a man. He's dead. But that's not what happened. John 20 tells us what happened. Early in the morning, before the sun came up, Mary goes to the tomb. And we'll read together John 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciples and were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooped to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Now the picture here, I'm sorry, try to cough into my elbow, we'll see. But the picture here is Mary goes really early in the morning, and she may have come with other women at this point. I think it's probably the second time when she comes out, she's with the other women. If you want a chronology of the crucifixion, you can look one up, the resurrection and the crucifixion and the trial and everything. Just you can Google it if you want to. Just type a chronology of the resurrection, and it'll take all the passages inside the Gospels and put them together in how each thing happened at different point and the order basically of what happened. And each Gospel writer is giving a different perspective on who saw what. And so when they mention one person, sometimes they're just mentioning like Mary when other people are there with Mary. And so we're not going to go in that today. It's a topic that it's really fun to discuss and something you can study, but it's a lot, maybe a good for a teaching session. But I want you to get here. I want you to see and imagine Mary. This is Mary Magdalene. Jesus healed her. She loved Jesus. She followed him. She wanted to. He was her teacher. She was in a horrible position before Jesus came into her life. She had demons possessing her. It just horrible things happening with her. Her life was changed. And here she is. She just saw him crucified. She's crushed. And she's going to the tomb. And she gets to the tomb. And it's empty. And her first thought, someone's stolen the body. So she runs back. She runs to John and Peter and says, someone's stolen the body. What's going on? And John and Peter, being John and Peter, they run towards the tomb. We're going to find out. We're going to check this out. So they run towards the tomb. John, being the younger and faster, gets there first. But Peter, being Peter, gets there and ducks down and crawls into the tomb. And John's like, on the outside, what's going on, Peter? You know, so Peter gets down in there, and this was probably a man-made little cave. And it would have had a low opening, and when you went in, there would be like a shelf along the edge where a body would sit for about a year till it deteriorated, and then you take the bones and you put them away in some type of box. But Peter goes in there, and he sees that the linens that they wrapped him in are just empty. And even more strange is there's a special head covering they would have put over his head. It's not like lying on the floor or anything. It's wrapped up and set off to the side as if someone just, you know, folded it up and put it on the side. Why? Anybody else, any grave robber would have taken the whole thing. They wouldn't have unwrapped the body. And especially if they unwrapped the body, they wouldn't fold up the face covering and put it off to the side. And what happened? This doesn't make sense. And Peter, I imagine, saying, hey, John, come down in here. Look at this. So John goes in and he looks and he sees what's happening. And at this point, it says John believed. And I think at this point, John remembered what Jesus had said previously. He said he would have to die, and he said he'd rise, and he believed. And this is a contrast to what we get later in the passage with Thomas, who said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe. John believed, and he doesn't get everything. He doesn't understand everything at this point. In fact, in verse 9, he says they didn't understand all the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the Savior coming and having to die and then coming again and ruling and reigning. They didn't understand that. They didn't get all this. He did not fully understand the Old Testament. He didn't fully understand what it all meant. But he sees the empty tomb and it hit him. That hope, that faith. And I think, I just imagine there, sitting there, the light shining in his eyes, and that joy hitting, saying, you know, he's risen. He's alive. So, as we continue in this passage, we see the disciples go back home. And Peter and John go back home. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to me. Remember, Mary just told John and Peter the tomb, that the tomb was empty. John and Peter run ahead. At some point, Mary follows behind. And when she gets there, they're already gone. And she, you have to understand, she had just stood in front of the cross and watched him be crucified a couple days ago. She had spent all yesterday, all Saturday, in despair with her friends. And today, she gets to the point where what she had to do, she had to continue the process because the burial rituals weren't complete. She had to go back to the tomb and continue with what they needed to do with the body. And we don't do that in today's society, but I could not imagine what that would take to do. The person who you had followed for all these years, your teacher, who you just saw tortured for hours, she's going back, and she's going to have to, with the other women with her, take care of this part of the ritual. And she's crying because they've taken the body away. And so sometimes we go and we're like, why? We don't understand. She sees the angels. Why doesn't she just go, oh, it's fine? Well, she's distraught. And I think she was overwhelmed. And she's sitting there crying. And at some point, she sees these angels in the tomb. And we know from parallel passages, like Tim read, that the angels actually said more than what the first part talks about in John here. But I don't know if Mary started walking away at this point. I know she was fearful. And she does not understand what's going on. And she turns, and I imagine the tears running down her face. She sees a person sitting there, and she's like, well, maybe this is the gardener. Maybe he knows what's going on. And starts asking him questions. And finally, the gardener turns to her, and he says, Mary. And she gets it. That's not the gardener, that's Christ. Jesus was standing there in front of her. And she falls down at his feet. And we see in other passages, the other women come up. They fall down at his feet and worships him and clings to his feet, grabs onto him. And you can imagine just the joy she felt, the overwhelming, like, he's there. I saw him dead, and now he's alive. And she grabs him, and she holds on to him. And Jesus says, Mary, stop clinging to me. I'm not ascended to the Father yet. Because a few weeks later, he's going to go with all the disciples and all his followers watching him go up into the clouds to heaven. But he says, go and tell everybody else. Go tell the disciples what happened. Tell them. And she runs back, and she's so excited, and she tells the disciples. And they don't believe her. Mark 16 says, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And this may be partly in that time period. It's interesting because if you were making up a story and you wanted a witness, they would not have used a woman as a witness. Women, in fact, they're sexist, basically. You could not, in court proceedings, certain court proceedings, a woman couldn't actually be a witness in the court proceeding. They're considered unreliable. And you're sitting there going, Christ used this woman. as the first person to see him. And I think that's it's just an amazing thing. And so it says something about the disciples. They sat there and they didn't believe. They stayed locked in their room, scared, hiding. And on the evening of that day, verse 19, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, it is withheld." Jesus shows himself to them all. He goes into the locker room and he appears. And we don't know exactly how he did this. Something with the resurrected body. I don't know if he could walk through doors or open locked doors, but he appears to them. And he's not a ghost. You can feel him. He can eat. he's a human, but resurrected. No more death. And he stands in front of them and he says, "Here's my scars. It's really me. I'm alive." And the disciples were glad. Their devastation turned to joy. He is alive. It's true. And he talks to them about the mission he would send them on. He talks to them about the fact that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And we won't get into this passage right now. But basically, I believe it's a foreshadowing of what they would receive in Acts. And he's saying, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit and the ministry you will have. You will be able to, it's not saying that they would be able to forgive sins. If you look at the wording in the Greek, the idea is God is forgiving sins and God is doing withholding forgiveness. It is God who has that power. The idea is basically they are going to share this. The idea of God forgives sins. They are going to have the ministry of sharing this. And if you'd like to discuss that more with me, it's an interesting passage. But they have a ministry coming to share this with the entire world, that he is risen and forgiveness can be found in him. But one of the disciples was missing from the group, Thomas. And Thomas basically says, when Jesus disappears, and Thomas shows up later, and they say, "Hey, Thomas, we saw Jesus. He's alive." And he says, "Nope. You guys have lost your minds. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That was his response. He does not believe them. We often give Thomas grief for this, but remember the disciples just a couple verses before when Mary comes to them and the other women would have said, "We saw the angels, they have this proclamation." And Mary says, "We saw Christ." The other disciples did the same thing. They said, "No, we don't believe it." They had to see Christ. And Thomas, even though we call him Doubting Thomas, did the exact same thing. He said, "I must see him." So, 8 days later, verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place it on my side. Do not believe, but believe." I highly doubt, actually, Thomas felt the hands. But I could imagine Jesus saying, "You want to see? Here you go." Thomas's response is amazing. Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." He got it. He finally got it. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Thomas is the guy who in chapter 14, which we discussed a few weeks ago, said, "Lord, we do not know who you are. How can we know or where you're going? How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14. Thomas finally understood this. He recognized Jesus as Lord and God. He believed. And that is the point where people need to get to. We share with people the fact that Jesus died for their sins, that he rose again. They need to turn to Christ and say, "My Lord and my God." They need to believe. Jesus here says, "Blessed are those who haven't seen but believe." This book, the Gospel of John, was written as a testimony so that people could read it and say, "This is true. I believe this." If you look at verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But though these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I believe that what John wrote is true. I believe that Jesus came to earth to die for my sins. I believe he died and was dead and buried and rose again from the grave on the third day. I believe he is alive today. I have faith in him. He is my Lord. He is my God. I think that Nicodemus, when he goes to Jesus at night, probably one of the most famous verses that I'm most often quoted is 1 John 3:16. And it's when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. He says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Do you believe that? I have the hope of heaven. Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, my God, and I believe. I want to challenge you today. It's Easter. I want to challenge you, if you do not truly believe, read John 20 again and turn to him and believe. Get saved today. If you've heard it 1,000 times, but you never turn to him in faith, do it today. He gives eternal life. He takes care of sin. He'll take care of the problem. He shed his blood on the cross for you so you can have peace with God and live with him eternally. All you need to do is believe. Do you believe? Now, if you do believe, 2 challenges here. If you look at this passage and you see the sharing that went on, there was a lot of rejection. Mary came and she said, "Look what I found." And the disciples go, "Nope, you're just crazy." She still shared. I encourage you to share with others that Christ is alive today and we can rejoice. He's our salvation. Share that with others, even if you are rejected. We have a joy that cannot be taken away. This is the second part. I want you to get this. Christ is alive today. We have eternal life. If you're a Christian, you have no fear of death. He's with us. He's alive. and we can be with him forever. And so when things in life come up, we still have that joy. We have a joy that cannot be taken away. The struggles and trials of this world cannot take away the fact that he lives. This is what we celebrate today. He lives. He has victory. Celebrate his victory today and every day. Have that joy be part of your life. Share that with others. So people can say, why aren't you worried about COVID-19? You can say, I'm saved. I have a relationship with God. I'm going to heaven eternally. I'm going to live with him because my Savior lives. Have that joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you provided. Thank you for Christ coming to earth and dying for our sins. If any aren't saved today who are watching this an hour later, please convict their hearts, help them to see their sin and that they need a Savior. Thank you for the salvation you provide. Help us to rejoice in you today and every day. In your name, amen.